Grace and peace to you. God bless you. Welcome back to Soteria Prophetic Ministries. I am your host, Delisa Fields, and I'm so delighted that you have decided to join in today to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. I'm going to be speaking today about the life of Moses. I've just been, my Sunday message is concerning Moses, and the Lord is going to take me into some deep places, and I've been in a place of prayer because it could probably stir up some very deep emotions. So I wanted to make sure that I have the ability and have the capacity to present it in a way that that the people of God can receive it. But nevertheless, in my studies concerning Moses, I came across something else that I've had personal experience with. I'm pretty sure many of you have had personal experience with, and that's regarding being challenged. You know, how do you deal with being challenged? And in that, how do you deal with being challenged when you know you're doing what God told you to do? So that's what we're talking about today. And we are going to look at Exodus chapter 18. And the context is found between verses 1 and 27, but I dare not read all of that to you. But I'm just going to pull out a few nuggets of scripture just so that we can have a foundation to build upon. Again, I'm going to be talking about how to overcome challenges, especially when you're challenged in doing what God told you to do. This is coming out of Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27, I believe. Yeah, that's the whole chapter. So let me just pull out some things, or let me just give you a kind of a summary of what's taking place. In this particular chapter, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes for a visit, and he brings along with him Zipporah, which was Moses' wife that he married while he was in Midian during the time he was in the wilderness. He married Zipporah, and they had two sons. This is found in verses 1 and 2. And so when Moses responded to the call of God at the burning bush, of course, that led Moses on a journey back to Egypt. And we know the history with that. So in that, he had to leave his wife and his sons behind. Now, thankfully, Jethro, who was Zipporah's father, understood the call on Moses' life. I think that speaks really, really clear in terms of for those of you who may be contemplating marriage or contemplating, a relationship, it helps that the person that you're connecting with understands your call. Now, I'm not saying that they have to be on your level, or, you know, they even have to be walking that lane with you. They may be called to do something totally different. And let me just tell you something. Sometimes that's a beautiful thing, is to have opposites attract. But anyway, that's another topic. But it's very important to have a relationship with someone who understands your call, even though that may be millions of miles and lanes away from where they are, but they understand that that's what you're called to do, and I'm going to support you in that. I realize that may not have anything to do with me at all. And of course, as it pertains to Zipporah and their children, the call of Moses' life had absolutely nothing to do with them. This was something that Moses had to do individually. And again, you know, one of the reasons why I love teaching God's word is because it serves so many it's multi-dynamic purposes, right? I mean, we're talking about one thing, but you can just, if you really digest it or chew the curd, like I often tell people to do, you can pull away so much. And I'm telling you, the word of God has blessed my life in so many ways. And that's why it's a passion. It's a drive in me to share it. And it's not something that I have to do. It's what I want to do. I want to share it because God is so graciously given me a decent understanding. I don't know everything. I will always be a student of the word, but he's given me a great measure of understanding. And so it is, it's a privilege to give it back. So sometimes you have relationships with people, and you know, you wonder why they can't go along with you on that journey, or why they don't understand that part of your journey. And it could be because they're not called to that part of your journey. And so, you know, I'm still talking about challenges here, but you know how we do with prophetic people. We go where God is taking us. So, you know, it doesn't always mean that that person that we're connected with is going with us. It doesn't mean that we have to leave them behind either. It just means that in that season, you may have to sort of walk, you know, parallel, you know, side by side, but not closely side by side. So anyway, that was the case with Zipporah and Moses. They, even though they had married, this was Moses' wilderness season. And here's another wisdom nugget for anybody. You know, be careful about building connections in your wilderness seasons, because that's just a temporary place. You know, when you look at the journey of Israel through their wilderness, the Lord told them to build tents. You know, they weren't to build houses, because the wilderness is not a place to build a brick house. That's a tent house. It's not a brick house. So you have to know the difference between your tent house seasons and your brick house seasons. And so Moses married Zipporah in his tent house season. And so when it was time for him to emerge, when God called him out of that wilderness season, she couldn't go with him, you know, and you can only imagine the issues with that. And later on in that narrative, you'll find that Miriam had issues with it. You know, you married this Egyptian woman and all of this stuff, you know, a little bit of racial dynamics with that. But anyway, at any rate, they couldn't go. Moses had to answer the call. And of course, that took him back to Egypt to deal with Pharaoh and to let God's people go so that God could make good on the promises that he made to their forefathers. So Moses and Jethro, for the most part, had a decent relationship. And I'm just basing it out of just my readings. Jethro was a leader himself. He was the priest, high priest of Midian. And so, you know, he understood protocol. He understood, he understood the call. Jethro understood the call. He understood leadership. You know, he was a learned man, an experienced man, a seasoned man, and an elder man. So, you know, having someone like that in your life to help, you know, guard you and guide you is a blessing. Having someone who's been where you're going, having someone who understands, who has insight, who has the wisdom to help you in seasons of your life is a blessing. You know, a lot of times we look for, you know, money to fall out of the sky. But let me tell you something. If you have someone in your life who can hear God and who is genuinely committed to the things that God has called you to, you are blessed. I call them key people, keys. Jesus said, I give you keys to the kingdom. And those keys, you know, they're not, you know, physical metal keys. These are people who will help unlock portals and give you access and grant revelation. You know, I give you the keys of the kingdom. You can bind and loose. You know, you can understand how to operate in the heavenlies with this kind of revelation. Even Jesus ascended. And when the Bible says he ascended, he gave gifts to all men. It's not a gift like something in a box. It's people. You know, Jesus was our perfect gift, still is. And he gave us gifts in each other. The fivefold are gifts to the body of Christ. The fruits of the Spirit are gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, they're all gifts, right? Jesus he's the chief giver. And he always gives of his best. So when you have someone in your life who is seasoned, who has an understanding of, you know, of the things of God, you are tremendously blessed. And so it wasn't unusual for someone with a call like Moses to be connected to someone like Jethro, even though, yeah, Jethro was not Hebrew. Jethro was not, he didn't have that same call to contend with Pharaoh and call plagues and all. That wasn't his call. However, he still had the ability to equip Moses in this season, you know, to be that father to Moses, you know, to be that male mentor, to be that guide to Moses. That's the purpose that Jethro served in Moses's life. So when I talk about challenges sometimes, you know, we all have our challenges, and many times we have challenges from people who, you know, are human agents of the enemy, and they come to, you know, like Jesus with the Pharisees and the religious rulers. And they challenge them on every hand. You know, you healing on the Sabbath, and you you ate corn without washing your hands, and you allowed this woman to touch you, and you eat with publicans, you're friends with sinners. I mean, you know, you're a glutton, and you know, just the whole nine yards. So, you know, yeah, you do have people who monitor you. I've had people on my social media and different other media outlets that I do ministry on. And, you know, just what do you call them? Trolls. You know, just not there. I had one lady argue me up and down. And, you know, I said, lady, you know, God bless you, you know, because the Bible speaks specifically about contending and arguing with people. Some people thrive. They get their kicks off of arguing and contending. And the Bible talks about having, you know, contentious spirits. You know, don't strive. The man of God, you know, should not strive, right? So, you know, we ought to do, you know, what we do as unto the Lord and do it, you know, with a heart of humility and peace, right? And having temperance and being long-suffering. So we don't argue, we don't debate and fight and all of that stuff. That's not fruit of God's spirit. You know, it was not Jethro's assignment to contend with Pharaoh. It was Moses' assignment. But in order for Moses to be rehabilitated from what he had lost coming out of Egypt, you know, losing his relationship with his everybody, you know, he suffered tremendous loss. And God allowed, you know, Zipporah and allowed Jethro to rehabilitate him and to strengthen him and to build him and give him that confidence. So sometimes you need that when you're going through, you know, tremendous, you know, seasons of hardship. You need people there who will just minister to you, you know, and not require anything from you, because at that point you don't have that much to give. I mean, what little strength you got, you have to preserve it. But, you know, God will, you know, I was telling a young lady I was speaking to this morning and doing pastoral counseling. And, you know, I said, you know, God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He always has a ram in the bush. I don't care where you are or what you're going through. God has somebody there. He has someone there to whisper a word of encouragement, to help lift you up, to help build you, to help lift up your hung down head. God has that person there for you because he's committed to what he's put inside of you. So that's what Jethro was to Moses during his time in the wilderness. But there was a time that Moses had to shift away from that. And God called him back to Egypt to finish the work that he was originally born to do. And Jethro could not go. Zipporah could not go. The two children could not go. And again, I'm Exodus chapter 1, verses, Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27 is the foundation for what we're talking about today. And so Moses goes to, you know, he goes through all of that. And he finally gets to the point to where he's governing Israel. And that's a big task. You're talking about being challenged. I mean, he had Korah, he had Dathan. I mentioned that he had his own sister, Miriam, the prophet, the one who orchestrated his deliverance from the Nile in the beginning. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, you know, you even have to be cognizant of those who help orchestrate your deliverance who will turn around and challenge you. You know, are you supposed to be doing that? Is you sure that's what God said? And why we hear from God too, you know, and just challenging you, you know, and trying to question, you know, your position of authority. So in cases like that, or in any case, you have to be confident in the call of God on your life when you're being challenged. As I stated, young lady that argued back and forth and many others. I mean, I've had my experiences with people, you know, anybody can welcome a question. Hey, you know, woman of God, I don't understand this. Can you explain that? Sure. You know, and that, you know, that person is coming to you in an open spirit. You know, they're opening dialogue, creating a healthy environment for dialogue. And, you know, they're willing to learn, you know, or willing to share. And then you have some people that just, well, I disagree and I think and I didn't. And you can't, people like that in most cases have already made up their minds. And so you just wasting your time and feeding, you know, whatever weird ego that they have or some kind of weird drive they had for arguing. And that's not what God has called you to do. But you will have that as Moses did, even though he was God's man, undeniably. True that he was God's man from birth to death. He was God's set man. There was no question about how God felt about Moses and what God expected from Moses. No question, with the exception of those who wanted to challenge him. So when it comes time when people are challenging you, you know, what will help you survive and emerge, you know, in a healthy mindset is to be confident, first of all, about who you are. If you're unsure, you need someone to validate you. You need someone to amen you and applaud you and pat you on the back and tell you how special you are. and you come to a point in your life or in your works that you've been challenged, you're going to have a hard time, because you'll take up the case of having to defend yourself. You know, when you don't, that's why Jesus marveled at the centurion. He said, "Wow, I marvel. I have not seen such great faith, not even all Israel." He marveled. Why? Because the centurion understood authority. He said, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. I'm a man under authority like you. You know, when I tell people to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. So just speak the word." So there's a difference, and you can tell. I know I can. You can tell when someone understands their realm of authority. And let me just say this. Your realm of authority changes. You know, at home, if you're the head of your house, then, you know, your rules, you set the pace for what, you know, what goes. You know, you determine what happens, when it happens, and who happens it, you know, because you are the authoritative figure in your home. At work, if you are a supervisor, then you set the tone far as what the protocol and the procedures and so forth is for your department or your whatever. If you're in ministry, depending on where you serve in ministry, I happen to serve in senior leadership, but I'm also under authority. I submit to my apostle, even though it's my church. God set me there in that church, but I still have an apostle, three that I submit to. One is my chief spiritual father. The other is my natural father, and one is my mentor. So, you know, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. You want to make sure you're just not out here doing your own thing. Right. Well, you know, I know God told me and God spoke to me and I dreamed and listen, let me tell you something. And I said this in podcasts time before. That looks different for some people. You know, everybody's not worshiping the same God. You know, Jesus told the woman, he said, "You worship that which you know not." You know, you're just on the mountain worshiping and you're doing it out of religion. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You don't know. Even Paul had to address, I think, the Greeks to the unknown God. And he was like, "Let's sit down. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me introduce this God to you." You know, even in terms of the apostle, what was his name? Apollos. He was preaching, but the Bible said he was a man eloquent in scripture, well-versed, well-learned. However, his revelation stopped short at the revelation of John the Baptist. And so Paul came on the scene and he's talking to the Ephesians and he's, I think it was what, 12 elders, 12 elders from Ephesus. And he was like, you know, "Have you all received the Holy Ghost?" And they were like, "We hadn't even so much as heard as if there was Holy Ghost. What do you mean?" And so he was like, "Well, who discipled you? Apollos." And so Paul had to teach them and you know, bring them up to the level of revelation. And that's the important thing, people of God, about having the godly type of authority, having godly authority, someone who really is walking with God, so that when they challenge you, when Paul in the Bible is filled with challenges. So again, I say to you, if you feel offended, if you feel defensive, if you feel, you know, broken every time somebody challenges you, you really have to look at how confident you are in your call. For example, if someone were to come to me and say, "Well, I'm gonna challenge you for being, you know, a mother to five children," you know, I'm not going to defend that, you know, because that's your problem. I know I gave birth to five children. They look like me. They act like me and their father. I think they have a good, well balanced of the both of us. And that can be good or bad, depending on what day it is. But anyway, you know, I'm not going to defend that because I don't have to. You know, you're when you're dealing with someone like that who is contending against an obvious truth. And you're fighting. "Well, yes, I am their mother because I know their birthday. One was born in June. One was born, two born in July, one in August, one in November. And their birth weights were this." And that. You know, why go through that when you know who you are? And this is when Jesus was a challenge. The Bible said he didn't give them one mumbling word. But if you find yourself, and I say this to you in love, those of you who listen to me and know me, you know me by the Spirit, or if not, ask God. I have nothing to hide, no ulterior motives, no agendas, but to preach Jesus and Him crucified. But, you know, this is not a beat you up, bash you, make you feel bad about yourself podcast, but it's one to enlighten you and to cause you to do some, you know, some self introspection and say, you know, I do feel defensive, you know, every time somebody challenged me or, you know, I led a therapy group the other night dealing with self-esteem and a beautiful group, beautiful group. And you know, God just did some tremendous healing in our emotions in terms of self-esteem. Even I learned some things as the group leader. I learned. So you would be amazed at what you learn about yourself when you're placed in certain circumstances. So, you know, just to piggyback on what I said, you know, Paul challenged those elders from Ephesus. Have you heard about the Holy Ghost? Have y'all been filled? No. What do you mean? Well, Apollos didn't tell us. We just, you know, we've been baptized into John's baptism. We didn't know if there's, we didn't know, you know, they didn't know. And let me say this too, because I hear the Holy Spirit saying this. We have to be very careful, those of us who run in that circle of, how can I say this without sounding prideful, because that's not ever my intention, but those of us who are more grounded in scripture, I guess, let me say that, and I tiptoe lightly around it, okay, because I'm still learning. I will always learn until I kiss Jesus face to face, but there are those of us who are students of the word. I mean, yeah, and we know some stuff, you know what I'm saying? We've experienced some things, we've learned some things, we've tapped in some things, we've uncovered, and all of that. But with that, and that's why the Bible says we have to be careful, because knowledge puffs up, that a person that carries that kind of knowledge can become arrogant and conceited in what they know. In other words, Paul could have taken attitude and say, you know, how are you going to call yourself an elder, or how are you going to preach, or how are you going to so on, and you don't even know this. You're not even filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? Having that condescending, approach. And you know, that doesn't help anybody. And so we have to be very careful. Those of us who are scribes, biblical scribes, have to be very careful about the revelations that we tapped into by the grace of God. Hello. Because flesh and blood did not reveal it to us, but the Father revealed it to us by his Spirit. But we have to be very careful that we don't pick up an elitist, attitude and arrogant and cocky, and because, you know, we know the laws and principles and constitution, you know, and we can exegete and we can, you know, praise God. There's still, even in all of that, we need to remain humble. Even the Bible says that God allowed Satan to buffet Paul on three occasions. Paul sought the Lord three times, and the Lord said, no, I will not. This is what's going to keep you humble. For the abundance of revelation that God had given him was also given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. Some say that was an ophthalmologic issue. Some said that he had like an issue with one of his eyes in some of my studies, and you know, whatever. You know, I certainly know that God has allowed things to buffet me to keep me humble, you know, to keep me humble. And you fight with it. You don't want it. You know, you want God to deliver me from it. Please, peradventure. But, you know, because God gives some of us some heavy revelations, you will also, people, let me say this, and I just kiss the Holy Spirit for his wisdom. People who walk in heavy revelation, they have some severe challenges. Okay. And you know, I don't like to, I know a lot. I know a lot about a lot of people, even on certain circles. I know a lot. And I don't want to put anybody out there like that, but let me just tell you, okay. And just take my word for it. If you're listening, I think you pretty much trust my spirit by now, but, there are people on certain platforms who have some serious struggles. Now, when they're operating under the anointing, all you see is God, glory, prophecy, deliverance, demons, you know, stacked platforms. That's all you see. But let me tell you something. When they step down and when the anointing lifts, they face tremendous obstacles. And I'll tell you that even on a personal level, for me, myself, and I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I do know also, because I know that I carry revelation, and I'm here to tell you that when you are a carrier, you know, of revelation, that I know that I'm a carrier of revelation, you will experience severe challenges, you know, and that's to keep you humble, to keep you prayerful. Like I always said, because knowledge puffs up, and you find people that know the word, can preach it backwards, forwards, can preach it, prophesy you up under a pew. And when, you know, you give the benediction and say, amen, you can't talk to them. You can't deal with them. Family can't stand them. You know what I'm saying? The only place that they are effective is when the anointing is upon them. After that, you run away from them because you can't stand the humanity of that, who that person is. And unfortunately, I know a lot of leaders in the body of Christ like that. And that's my prayer. God, just keep me humble. And God, I answer you. Okay. So when Paul was addressing the elders at Ephesus, pay attention to the way that he spoke to them. It was not in a condescending manner, but he challenged them. And so we're still talking about how to overcome temptation, because the way a person approaches you says a lot about their motive behind what they're saying, you know? And like I said, that, you know, lady that I kind of went back on, her motive was just off, you know, she was out to prove me wrong by any means necessary. And I just told her, lady, you know, praise God. If you can't get anything out of the message, then it wasn't for you. You know, Paul said, I may not be an apostle to them, but I'm an apostle to you. So you're not going to reach everybody. And you will find people who will argue with you and contend with you. And those, like my apostle says, they're not the chosen ones. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. If someone has to argue with you to make them believe what they're saying, make them follow you, make them, you know, then that's not your sheep. They belong to another fold, or they are somebody else's flock. You understand what I'm saying? Your sheep, your following, they'll know your heart. They will know your spirit. So if you have to, and I say this even to those of you who are in leadership, oh gosh, I can talk about leadership for days. By the grace of this is my 15th year pastoring, and I'm still learning. Lord knows I'm learning. But praise God. You know, but you have to know that, you know, your sheep. You will know your sheep. And I've said this before. You know those who are there with you for a season and those who are going to support the, you know, who are going to support the vision. And so you should not, when you know that, then you don't pick up a campaign to fight against people when they leave and when they walk away or when they whatever, you know, fall off. You won't take it personal, because you should have known, you know, that's one thing. As a shepherd, you are tasked with knowing your sheep. That's your job. Jesus said, and I think it's in John chapter 16 or 17, I know those who are mine. You know, I know, Father, I know those who you gave me, and those are the ones who I will keep. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not against who don't stay. Now, come on now. It's not against that. They just don't belong to you. They're not yours. Even though you may be babysitting them for a season, you may be teaching them something in a season. There have been many I've taught how to do deliverance. I mean, God has used me to do some great things, but they weren't mine. And when it was time for them to go, I said, go. And they'll tell you, people tell you, go serve, be blessed, go forth. You know what I'm saying? Because if you stay longer, then you're gonna compromise my season. Because now I have to fight with you because you don't want to be here and I don't want to let you go. So now, you know what I'm saying? It's moving, it's pulling me out of my season. So I say that to you leaders, those of you who are listening to me, you have to develop a healthy attitude in knowing your flock, knowing the fold that God has assigned you to. That's your responsibility. Okay. And I see people out there, come to my church. You need to know who you're graced for. Jesus, the Lord of glory, was graced for 12. And only three of those were a part of his inner circle. And only one remained on the day he was crucified. Okay. So you have to know that there's a safe place in knowing who belongs to you and who will be there for a season. It's a safe place. It's a safe emotional place for you and for them, you know, so you won't get overly attached, and you just know, you know, boundaries are there. Sort of like, you know, you babysitting somebody's little cute little baby, and no matter how much you love them and you play with them and adore them and bounce them and spoil them, when that mama or the father comes for that child, you give the baby up. Okay. Because you're only there for that season for them. You keep them longer, you're going to get arrested for kidnap. And that's a felony, arrested for kidnap. So, praise God. A little humor there. But anyway, so let me finish this thought with Paul. Paul said, have you heard? They hadn't. He said, okay, fine. And he taught them, he laid hands on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you look on the flip side of that, when Priscilla and Aquila, which was a husband and wife, apostolic team, because you know there's many that say there's no women apostles, and there were at least two in the Bible. But anyway, that did the work of an apostle, and there were females. But anyway, and I'm so past defending that. You know what I'm saying? When you know, you just know. And if you have a problem with it, don't tell me what Paul said. You go to Jesus, because Jesus died for me. I love Paul. Appreciate his writings. I thank God for his work. But Paul did not call me. Jesus did. So when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preaching, they pulled him to the side. And you know, the Bible, that's when the Bible said he was well-learned, well-versed. However, his understanding was limited. So understand two things happen. This is kind of some apostolic little nuggets for you. Two things were happening here. Apostle Paul had to go and kind of do some cleanup work. You know what I'm saying? Because Apostle Apollos was doing the work, but it, you know, he could only take the people but so far, because he, listen, you can only take folk as far as you can go. So if you're unwilling to grow, don't get frustrated when people up under you aren't growing, because you're their ceiling. You know what I'm saying? You are their ceiling. And if you're not stretching, then don't get frustrated when they don't stretch. Okay, because they can only go as far as you go. You are their example. So Paul, the senior apostle, he recognizes, okay, Apollos did this work, but it's unfinished. So let me clean this up a little bit and let me get these people where they need to go. And then you also have Priscilla and Aquila, the two apostles who dealt with Apollos. Now, neither one knew what anybody was doing. Paul didn't know, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I'm just saying, see how that works, right? You may come across leaders who, and I, you know, I come across them all the time. Sometimes you visit churches. I've had apostles visit my church and they pull me to the side. You know, woman of God, God's getting ready to take you deeper. God's good. So. You know, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And I'm getting ready to get into this thing. This is so much word, y'all. It's hard sometime, you know, to condense it. And then I'm used to teaching 2 hours. I'm a seminarian, so I can go 2 hours easy. But anyway, So Apollos, excuse me, Priscilla and Aquila pulls Apollos to the side, and they showed him the more excellent way. They upgraded his revelation. Now, Apollos was challenged. Check this out. Even the work that he did was challenged, but not to the point. And this is where I really want you to hear my heart. And I really want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, because I feel like some of you have been offended, or you feel slighted, or you feel some kind of way, or you got church hurt because some of the elders or somebody in some type of authoritative position pulled you to the side and challenged you. And I want you to, I pray that God will heal you from looking at being challenged as being shut down. It's not the same. And they are, I know some that operate and they'll shut you down. No, you don't know what you're doing. Sit down, Apollos, you done messed up Ephesus. You got folks around here preaching John the Baptist and we preach Jesus, you know, so just sit down, shut the church down, Apollos. And it was not Apollos's fault. He had just never been exposed to another level of revelation. And that's something God had to teach me. And I will admit to you my folly years ago. I was a part of a network, and, you know, we would fellowship with a lot of different, I don't really do a lot of church fellowships right now. That's not really where I am. Nothing against it, but you know, I've done a lot of that stuff. That's people's, you know, I mean, we're not reinventing the wheel. It's been around, you know, so, you know, I've done all of that stuff back and forth. Take my church, your church, you come to my church. We do this first Sunday, you come in. I've done all of that. And, you know, that I fulfilled that season. And now I'm into a place of where I'm training and equipping the believers corporately. But anyway, in that, for that particular season, I was a baby apostle, and, I didn't really know how to handle some of the ignorance. And I say, I don't mean ignorance like stupidity, but just a lack of understanding. Let me put it like that. I didn't know how to handle it. And so it would frustrate me. It would grieve me. And I'll be honest. Sometimes I chuckle like, what in the world was that? And, you know, I'm like, God, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to. I'm just being honest with you all. And the Lord had to show me. He's a daughter. He said, you know, instead of you being grieved by what they don't have and what they don't know and what, he said, take the time, you know, when it's your time to minister and impart the revelation. That's what apostles do. This is why Peter and, you know, they said in the very beginning, you know, when they had the issue with the widows, you know, well, you want us to wait tables. You want us to get down and serve the people. You know, our job is to labor in prayer, to disciple, to train, to equip, to raise up, to plant, to expand the kingdom. That's what we do. We don't sit down and babysit and burp and, you know what I'm saying, warm bottles. We don't do that. That's somebody else's job. But in that particular time, the Lord was telling me, he said, that's what you do as an apostle. When you go in, instead of you being grieved by what you see, you wait for God to open the door. And then you speak. And whether you either do it prophetically or you do it through intercessory prayer or you do it by delivering the word of God. And so that was a teachable moment for me, because I'm telling you, people of God, I was grieved. It would be times, different Sundays, we'd have to go, you know, X, Y, Z and do. And I'm like, even, you know, some of my people were like, do we have to go? I mean, they did not want to go. And God had to give me the understanding that when you're dealing with people like how Priscilla and Aquila dealt with Apollos, they may not have the understanding that you have. It then becomes your job to bring them to that place. if they're willing to learn. Some folk, you know, you just can't do nothing with them. They've been stuck, been doing the same thing for 50 years, so you just can praise God, you know. You all you can do is say, thus saith the Lord, God said, yeah, I'm about to, you know, increase. And they thinking increase money. And God, no, God said, no, I mean increase in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, increase in the word, increase in prayer. So praise God. Anyway, so I wanted to kind of give you that, you know, kind of put flesh and bones on, you know, Moses, Jesus, Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, all of them, to bring you back to Moses and Jethro. So Moses here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 27 is he is visited by Jethro. Jethro comes to bring Zipporah and bring his children. So that lets you know that they still had a relationship. Now, the Bible doesn't make it clear how that worked out. Really doesn't even matter at this point. But what I think the important thing to take away is that they still had a relationship. Moses entertained them. And so Jethro made an observation. And this is found in, let's see, in 18:6, you know, Moses is giving Jethro an update. And that's what you do, right? Somebody say, well, hey, I come, how you doing? You know, when my apostle calls me or comes by, pull me to the side. Daughter, how was the ministry? How were things going? You know, when I talk to my spirit, you know, I have two spiritual daughters who are pastors. How are things going? Well, you know, are there anything I need to know? Anything, you know, my church in Danville, how are things going? How's the deacons? How the church growing? You want to know. And again, it's not to, you know, demean anybody or belittle. You are genuinely concerned. I'm covering you. I'm here to support you. So I need to be able to do that intelligently. And so Jethro comes along and says, well, hey, what's been going on? Moses gives him an update and lets him know how things are going. And so Jethro now starts to, the Bible says in verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, who he delivered out of the hand of Egypt. So Jethro says, oh, man, Moses, you did a good job. You know, I'm very proud of you, son. You've come a long way. You know, I knew you when you were in the woods and you didn't know your right hand from your left, whether you were coming or going. And you know, you were full of fear and bitterness and anger and murder and rage. And I'm seeing God do a good work in you. So Jethro was making a general observation, a very honest observation. The Bible says, so Jethro rejoiced with him. And verse 10, Jethro said, well, you know, Jethro began to praise God with him. Well, blessed be the Lord who delivered you out of the hand of Egypt and out of Pharaoh, who delivered the people. And he says in verse 11, I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods for in the thing which, you know, they dealt proudly. And so Jethro begins to take a burnt offering and sacrifice unto the Lord. And, you know, they worshiping together. This is verse 12. Aaron is worshiping, the elders, they all come in to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. So Jethro was a man who carried great respect. Again, this is how you discern when somebody's challenging you, you know, looking at their heart, looking at their motives, and how do other people receive them? How do other people perceive them? And so Jethro, you know, Aaron, the high priest, is coming to celebrate, they're worshiping. So you can kind of understand or get some type of feel of this close relationship. You know, it's like it is when I meet with my covenant sisters. You know, I got them in Atlanta. I got some in California. And, you know, I have one down in Easley. You know, and we come together, man. We talk about what we're doing in ministry. You know, I got my brother down in Georgia. I mean, you know, so many wonderful people that we're all, you know, covenant family, covenant network. Well, not network. I hate to use that word, but covenant family. And we all share the same apostle. And so when we come together for conferences or events, you know, we get together and we kind of, you know, touch notes. Like, hey, this is what God is doing. And, I saw this and I did this, or have you heard that? You know, we just share, you know? And so that's what it was, just a beautiful fellowship. And so they had, you know, dinner and broke bread and worship together. And the Bible said in verse 13, it came to pass on the next day that Moses went back to work, right? After the conference is over, you go back to work. So the Bible says Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood in front of Moses from all day, morning to evening. And so now Jethro is observing this. Okay. And he had every right to. Let me just put that out there. He had every right to observe. And you, first of all, you told me, you know, all this great work. We don't worship together. So now let me hang out with you and kind of see, let me shadow you and see what's what, you know? And so Jethro does that. And so when Moses' father-in-law, this is chapter 18, verse 14, when Jethro saw what Moses did to the people, he said, well, what are you doing? Now, here's the challenge. What are you doing? And why are you sitting here alone? You know, you're doing all of this by yourself, and you got people standing here waiting from morning to evening. And Moses said, well, the people come to me to hear from God. And Moses gave the right answer. So Moses is challenged by his father-in-law. And you know, it's not a negative challenge. It's a reality challenge because I'm not accusing you of anything that I heard or somebody told me. I'm looking at what I'm looking at. I'm seeing what I'm seeing. So my conversation or my challenge is based upon what is taking place right before my eyes. It's not hearsay. It's not gossip. I'm seeing it. And so Moses responds to the people come to me to inquire of God. And Moses is right. Moses had a right to respond. And Moses was right in his response. He told the truth. He said, when they have a matter, they come to me. I judge between them and I teach them the word of God. I teach them his laws. And so, and that's what they did. So, that's what they did for Moses. And that's what Moses did for them. That was of a truth. And so verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said, what you're doing is not good. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Now, wait a minute. Hold on, sir. Now, first of all, you know how we do. Now, first of all, you're shaking your head and pointing your finger and carrying on stuff. And, you know, you just said, I'm doing a good job. We just rejoice. We just had church. We just worship together. And, you know, you blessing God with me and, you know, you watching me, which is cool. I don't have a problem with that because I have nothing to hide. But what do you mean that what I'm doing is not good? You know, I'm doing, here's what I've heard. But I'm doing what God say, dude. Yeah. But is there a better way? You know, you're doing what God say, do, but are you doing it the way God wants it done? And that's something that my mentors, my apostle, you know, they, you know, daughter, you're doing a wonderful job, so-and-so. But, you know, my mentor, she pulled me aside a couple weeks ago. You know, daughter, so-and-so. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And I'm walking it out. When my apostle calls me daughter, this and so forth. Yes, sir. You know what I'm saying? I'm doing a good thing, but it can be done better. And so that senior person has more insight than you do. Because a lot of times we're so caught up in the mundane and, you know what I'm saying, the day-to-day operation of it, that sometimes we can't even think outside the box, right? Sometimes you're just so caught up in just getting it done, especially from morning to evening. You don't really have time to ask God if you need to show me something new. You're just getting it done. But then someone who has oversight say, hey, you know what? Let me show you a better way to do that. You know, what you're doing is not good. You're going, and that's what Jethro says. He said, what you're doing, this thing that you do is not good. Now, I'm not knocking the work of God, but the performance of it, you know, is not good. Okay. And he says in verse 18, you will surely wear away, you and the people. So you got to pay attention. The challenge came not just for the sake of Moses, but it also came for the sake of the people. Because if you're not doing it the right way, guess what? They're not going to get the full benefit of it that they deserve. So Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to die before your time. So you're not going to finish your work, or you're going to be so mad and frustrated. You're not going to give them the whole counsel of God. You know what I'm saying? You know how you just frustrate this. You tell folks what they want to hear and just get on out of here. Just, yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. I like I do my kids. Yeah, we'll take whatever you want. And then find out later they did take what they wanted. But, you know, you do when you're frustrated, you answer out of frustration. And so Moses, Jethro was saying, hey, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. And the people, they're coming to you. They're traveling. They, you know, listen, and they already left home mad. They walk into you mad and they're standing in line mad. So this is not good for them either. He says, this people that's with you, verse 18, for this is too much for you. It's too heavy. And you are not able to do this by yourself. Now, listen, you have to swallow like a big gulp, because it kind of hits you in your ego a little bit. It kind of hits you in your good pride, you know, in your good pride, right? Where you're proud of the work you do, you know, not foolish pride, right? But, you know, you kind of got pride in what you do and you think you're doing it right. And somebody comes and says, you won't kill yourself. And, you know, they're going to wear you out. And this is too much for you. You're not doing it right. I'm sure some of you are like, yep, I just went through that at work. But anyway, yeah, sometimes you're told you're a good employee, but you're not doing this the right way. Let me show you how to do it. And it's humbling. Let me tell you something. It's very humbling when you think that you've been doing the thing the right way. And somebody comes along and says, you're wrong. It's very humbling, I'm telling you. But, you know, again, you learn from that, because that advice, that counsel is going to help you. It may hurt you. Truths, I often say that this is going to be a hard truth, a painful truth, because truth is truth, right? You can't deny truth. But sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth will sting you before it heals you, you know? And so it's like, you know, I don't want to know. You know, some people say, I got something to tell you. I don't want to know, right? They're going to share something with you, enlighten you in something. And it's going to be a truth, but you can perceive that there's going to be some pain behind that truth. So you would just rather not know. Just don't tell me. Just let me find out by myself. Because you're afraid of the pain that comes along with truth sometimes. Okay. The Bible said when Jesus spoke, he cut people to the heart. The word of God is like a hammer. It's true. The word of God is truth. My word is truth, God, he says. But let me tell you, sometimes, especially if you're on the opposite side of it, it will beat you down. I mean, my God, the word will get you. So sometimes truth is not popular, but it doesn't take away from the fact that it's truth. So let me try to finish this up and get on out of here. So he says, you're not going to be able to perform this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself, Moses. Verse 19, listen now to my voice. In other words, listen to some wisdom. Listen to what I'm telling you. In other words, pay attention. Look at me. Because by this time you got your head on the ground, probably crying. You know, I can't do nothing right. So, you know, he's like, no, pay attention. Because let me tell you something. One thing about a person who's challenging you, who has the right heart and right motive, they're not just going to tear you down and tell you everything that you're doing wrong. They're going to address your wrong. Now, you know, you messed that up. But let me show you how to do it the right way. Same thing Paul did. Okay, same thing Jesus did. You worship what you know now. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul told them, let me show you, let me teach you who this unknown God is. So the thing about it is testing the motive of the person who's challenging you. Not just to argue you down. I can't believe you preach all that and you didn't even throw one scripture and you just waste people's time. You know, in other words, say, you know what, you did well. You have a lot of passion and conviction in your message. But sweetheart, sister, man, brother, daughter of God, woman of God, you need to learn to incorporate some scripture. Right? You got to use the word. You got to learn how to pronounce some of this stuff you know what I'm saying? These are some conversations I have with my sons. Now you got to learn now, bring some scripture. You need to have the word of God says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So if you want to establish the word as truth, you need to have at least three scriptures, three verses of scripture or three witnesses, not all just three verses in one chapter, but you need to have at least three witnesses when you're bringing a message together. Take time and read over your scriptures before you present it so you're not stumbling and mispronouncing and fumbling and can't find where you want to present your stuff in a spirit of excellence. So it's not enough to point out the person's flaws and what they're doing wrong, but you also say, here, this is what's wrong, but like Priscilla and Aquila did, let me show you a more excellent way. And this is how you know you're dealing with a mentor or some leader or some supervisor, whoever that has an authoritative position, that they're doing that challenging you and it's coming out of a good place. When they address the issue and listen, and they isolate the issue, they don't say, and I noticed last year you did this and then 2 weeks ago. No, we're just going to isolate this issue. I'm not going to talk about what you did in the wilderness, Moses. In fact, you left my daughter because he could have really went there, right? And, you know, you're going to kill yourself. This is too much for you. Uh-huh. This is what you're doing down here in the woods. You left my daughter. You left these grandkids. You know, if Jethro was coming from a bitter place, he could have certainly engrafted all of that into his discussion with Moses. So again, pay attention to before you get it, because I know your feelings going to be hurt a little bit. Your pride's going to be hurting. I'm telling you, take it from me. You're going to be very humbled. But if you can't isolate that from, and that's why he said, listen to me. In other words, don't listen to your emotions. Don't listen to your little balloon being deflated. But listen to me, pay attention now, because I know you hurt and I know your feelings got hurt because you thought you were doing something good. But what I'm getting ready to tell you is going to take you to the next level in your ministry. It's going to save you. It's going to liberate you, and it's going to enlighten you, and it's going to bless these people too, because it's not just about you. So he says to them, to him, listen to me, listen to my voice and let me counsel you. Okay. And God will be with you. I love that, people of God. Listen to me. I'm going to give you some counsel. And if you pay attention, God's going to bless your life. And I believe there are a lot of people right now doing a good thing, but they don't have the blessing of God on it. Because you can do a good thing all day and people will admonish, oh, that's a wonderful work. I see God. But the capacity for God to be a part of that work can be greatly diminished by your inability to receive counsel from someone who's been there, done that. He said, God will be with you. For you, be thou for the people toward God, that you may bring the causes to God. teach them the ordinance, teach them the law, show them the way that they must walk, work, and the work that they must do. And then he tells them, now go and seek elders. And, you know, I'm not going to get into all that. Please read it if that's something you're not real familiar with. Some of you probably are, but those of you that aren't, please read that. Chapter 18, verses 20 through going down to 27. Read the whole thing. But he tells them, you're doing a good work, but stay with the word. Stay with the word. So you can't focus on the word because you're so busy mediating. And you know, what's most important is the word. You know what I'm saying? That's what I want you. And that's what the apostle said. It's not meet for us to lead the tables. I mean, to lead the word and serve tables. No, you go and do that. Let me stay in God's presence so I can hear, so I can be able to teach, so I can train, so I can discern, I can warn the people. Don't have me running around doing things that you can do. Doesn't make me better than you. It's just, this is my lane. This is where I need to be. Right? So teach them the ordinances and the laws and show them the way to walk and the work that they must do. But he said, outside of all that, get you some elders, man. Get some help. Get some help. Able-bodied men, you know, people who are truthful, who hate covetousness. In other words, can't nobody, you know, they won't settle disputes based upon what they can get out of it. And place these men over these people and let them. And he said, and divide them, give them authority. Let some be captains over thousands. Some of them captains over hundreds, captains over 50s and captains over tens. You know, so you're going to have departments, department head, multi-department head, you know, and break it up. So you can get back to doing what God called you to do. And so that you're not just all over the place. Verse 22, and let them judge the people. He said, at all seasons, you keep your hands out of it. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying it's hindering you from doing a greater work. Let them judge at all times and every, you know, and only the great matter or the matters that are above and beyond them. That's what you deal with. But everything else, he said, the small matters, let them judge it. So it can be easier for you and that they can help you bear the burden. Verse 23. And if you do this thing that God commanded, and he said, because listen, you know, this is what the Spirit of God's telling me to tell you. Now, I know you're looking at me some kind of way, but, you know, get past how you feel about me and hear the word of the Lord. He said, if you do this thing that God commanded you, you will endure. In other words, you'll live a long life. And the people will also go to their, in other words, it will also have a positive effect on the people. Verse 24, and I'm closing. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So I came out of Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27, hit the New Testament because you got to bridge the two together. It's all one book, and they all testify of Christ. So I pray that I've said something today to you know, stimulate you, make you think, challenge maybe some ideologies that you may have had about being challenged. Nobody likes to be challenged, right? But then look at the motives. Does that person have the right to challenge you? I've had people say things to me, and I'm like, you know what? You know, again, you like Jesus. I wouldn't even say that. Some things you don't even have to respond to. I mean, just don't respond. It's a distraction. It's some kind of decoy plot from the enemy to overwhelm you and frustrate you. Don't waste your time with that stuff. You know, a good challenge, a good healthy challenge will come from someone who's seasoned, who's mature, who's experienced, and who has your best interest at heart, who can hear God, and who only wants you to succeed. That's a good challenge. Yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. It's going to hit your pride. I'm telling you, it's going to be very humbling. But if you would listen, if you would get, like you said, look at me. Don't look at how you feel and who heard what I said to you. Don't pay attention to that. Because then you're going to want to fight back what I'm saying and you're going to miss what God is doing. Just you pay attention, shut everything down and pay attention to what I'm telling you. Because, you know, God sent me here, not just to hear about you all coming out of the wilderness, but I'm sent here to save your life. Now, you can run on and preach to 1,000 people every day if you want to and burn yourself out and die before your time. Or you can look out among your own people and appoint some help, get some help. Okay. So God bless you. I pray that what we've shared today about challenges has been enlightening for you. I pray that this word meets you where you are. Or maybe you know someone. Maybe you know someone and you're like, you know what? I know somebody right now who's going through that, and they just didn't know how to handle it. They felt discouraged. They felt like giving up. They felt like they just didn't know what they were doing. And I want you to do them a favor and let them listen to this. Play it for them, record it. I don't know how you listen to it together, but, you know, share it with them so that we can encourage them. Because honestly, if you don't know if you don't know what God's intentions are behind being challenged, the enemy will take advantage of it. And, you know, they don't like you. They're trying to shut you down. They're jealous of you. They whatever. I mean, you know what the enemy says. But that's not it. Not a good person, you know, not a godly person. That's not it at all. Now, in some cases, you may need to be shut down if you just can't get it together. The Bible said Moses hearkened. Some people won't. And in a case like that, then, okay, now, you know what? We've spoken. We've talked about this. And, you know, we don't see change. So maybe you just need to take a break and just kind of sit down for a little bit and be ministered to. But for the most part, we want to get it, right? We want to say, okay, yes, Lord, ouch, that hurts. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. But you know what, God? It's not about me. It's about being perfected for the work of the ministry so that I can be a help to the body of Christ, not a hindrance. So whatever I have to do, God, that's what I'll do. Okay? So you all have a blessed day and join me back the next time. And in the meanwhile, I pray that all goes well for you. Grace and peace.